Book of Revelation chapter 3, and I love the book of Revelation, and I read it often. God promises us if we'll read it and we'll understand it that we'll have a blessing. And I'll tell you a quick story of how this applied to my life one time. I was pretty desperate last opening day of gun season. I've been sitting there all day long, hadn't seen anything, and you know, I didn't want to come back to the brag party without anything. So I remembered that promise. God says, "I'll bless you if you read the book of Revelation." So I always carry a testament with me in my pack. So I pulled it out, started reading the book of Revelation. I got through maybe 7 or 8 chapters, had about 5 minutes left before dark came, and here come my deer, and I killed it. So hey, it works, okay? So Revelation, you need something to go good for you, read Revelation. Amen. And no, I have no idea if that's why I killed a deer or not, but it makes a good story, okay? So Revelation chapter 3, let's all stand, please. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. The Bible says this, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this evening, God, I pray that you just help us tonight. Lord, we need you. God, without you, we understand nothing is possible, Lord. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would go forth in power tonight. God, I pray that you would take this portion of your word as we look at it. Speak to our hearts through it, God. Help us to our lives to be challenged by it. Lord, may we not leave the same way we came, God. And we thank you for all you've done. And we just ask your blessing upon the service this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And as you read the Bible, there's just certain passages that the Lord just brings to your attention. Like Pastor Jerry told us a few weeks ago, how that sometimes as you're doing your reading, the Lord just brings things out to you. And when I found out I was going to preach, I just began trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he brought me to this passage. And I know for a fact the Lord wants to give us something tonight from here. And I'm as I read through here, I don't know about you, but it troubles me. It troubles me, first of all, that it's such a carbon copy of the day and age we're living in of the spiritual temperature of the church. And as you know, this is the last of the 7 letters to the churches written by Jesus Christ, dictated for John to write down. All these churches were literal 7 churches in Asia Minor. We also believe that they represent 7 church ages. I believe that's true. And but they were also 7 literal churches that Jesus Christ sent a letter to, and from which we today, his church, can learn from. And these letters were not just sent so for their benefit, they were also for our benefit. And I don't think it's hard to disagree with the fact of the lukewarm attitude of the Laodicean church is evident in the majority of our churches today. And it doesn't take much to realize that. You just look around, look at the average quote-unquote church, and it resembles more of the world than it does the church. And but that's all part of we see here of this type of church that represents this church age we're living in. As much as it sickens me to think of the so-called Church of Jesus Christ doing things and partaking in things that 100 years ago the lost world would not have ever been a part in, it does not surprise me. Because according to what Jesus said, we would see a time of lukewarmness in which people have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Paul reminds us as he admonishes Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come, notice what he says, so the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And folks, that's where we're at today. People are being turned unto fables. In fact, I just saw a news interview with a quote-unquote preacher today. And his big beef was the fact that there is no such thing as the rapture. He wants to try to claim that it was made up from the Catholics. I've never heard that before. But he tried to say that it was made up by the Catholics. And that and by the way, he also said people when they die don't go to heaven. And just exactly what the Bible says here, turned unto fables. And folks, let me just help you here. Anchor your beliefs to the Bible. Just anchor your beliefs to the Bible. You won't go wrong. I tell our young men this, bank on the book. You can bank on the book. And if the Bible says it's true, if it doesn't say it's not true, I promise you, the Bible, as Billy Sunday said, he says, if the Bible's going down, I'm going down with it. But let me tell you this, the Bible's not going down, amen. Just bank on the book. But that's where we're at today. But it doesn't surprise me. But yet, as we're here, we can take courage, we can take hope, because Jesus, just as Christ said in Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Jesus Christ sees, he takes note, he knows what churches are real, he knows which ones aren't, and we must be busy doing his work in these last of the last days. I believe now more than ever we should be blazing for our Savior and the cause of His kingdom. Now more than ever. As this letter was written, let us not forget who it was addressed to. Hey, this letter was not written to the world. This letter was not written to some, you know, invisible universal church. It was written to a local assembly. From which I believe this local assembly right here can take note of, can learn from, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to be anything like the Church of Laodicea. And I understand that we all have issues, we all have problems working through, but folks, come on, let's not have this lukewarm attitude. So tonight I want to bring a Bible study from this passage that I've entitled this, Gauging Your Spiritual Temperature. Gauging Your Spiritual Temperature. And now more than ever do we need to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read about it a lot. I study about it a lot. I'm consumed with the fact that the rapture is close, that it's soon. It drives me on purpose every day. I read certain things that puts that thought in my mind so it will help influence my life. Now, do I always live my life in anticipation of the rapture happening today? Probably not, but I want to. And may I say, folks, the rapture of the church is very, very, very close. I believe that. In fact, Jesus told us that the generation that saw the fig tree bloom, that generation would not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Many people believe that was in 1948 when the Jews took back the Holy Land. Some people believe that may have started when they took Jerusalem in 67-68 war. Whenever it is, all I know is, according to what Jesus said, I believe I can confidently say we're going to be the generation that sees his return. And I'm not setting a date. I don't believe in that. The Bible tells us we can't know that, but it does say that we're not to be ignorant of the times and the seasons. So folks, listen to me. We must be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight I want to kind of prod us in that direction, if you will. Gauging our spiritual temperature. All right? So number one I want to bring out is this. When it comes to gauging our spiritual temperature, trust the doctor. He is very well qualified. Trust the doctor. He is very well qualified. When I say the doctor, I'm talking about Dr. Jesus here, amen? Not Dr. Phil, not whatever doctor there's out there. I'm talking about Dr. Jesus, amen? Trust the doctor. He is well qualified. Look at his credentials here. Look with me, if you will, in verse 14. Notice what Jesus says here. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. These are Jesus' credentials here, all right? And first of all, notice what he calls himself. He says he is the Amen. And that means the one that is steady and unchangeable in all of his promises and purposes. The, as I like to say, the so be it, amen? Because that's what Amen means, the so be it. And he is the one that is steady and unchangeable in all of his purposes and promises. Hey, I don't care that the world mocks. You know what? It's no big, I mean, it's no real big surprise to me that there's people out there saying that the rapture's not true, that all this we believe is a fairy tale and all this and all that. That doesn't surprise me, and that doesn't worry me, okay? Because you know why it doesn't worry me? Because Jesus said it is real. He is the Amen. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us this, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Hey, he tells us here that all the promises are in Him, amen, or so be it. Okay? So Jesus says, "I am the Amen." But not only that, He says this, He calls Himself the faithful and true witness. He is one whose testimony of God to men ought to be received. Hey, when Jesus says something, hey, it needs to be received. That's the problem the Pharisees got into. They didn't believe His message. They thought He was just speaking of something else, or they thought He was all kinds of things. Maybe He had a devil. But listen to me, folks. It's the testimony of God to men that we must receive from Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the truth, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus said, "I am the faithful and the true witness." Man, I'm so thankful that we can trust that, amen? I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ was the faithful and true witness and is the faithful and true witness. Not only that, notice here that his last description of Himself, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this is not a verse that you can say, well, see, the Jehovah's Witnesses are right. You know, He's the beginning of the creation of God. That's not what that's talking about. It's not saying here that He was created of God. It's saying this, He is the one who has the right because He is the Creator. He was the beginning of creation. And we find that all throughout the Bible. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." It's quite evident there, if you study that passage out, that that's speaking directly about Jesus Christ. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." All things were made by Him. Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. Because of that, He has a right to dictate to us how we should take care of ourselves. He has a right. If we give a human doctor the right to tell us how we should take care of our fleshly bodies, why in the world would we as Christians not think that the great physician has a right to dictate about our spiritual health? I mean, you look at the power we give doctors. Okay, you know, doctor's orders, all this and all that. You know what? We submit to that. We allow them to tell us what we should do. Amen, Sister Tina? And stay in that wheelchair. Keep that foot elevated, okay? We allow the earthly doctors to tell us those things. So why should it be some big surprise as Christians that we should be listening to the great physician about our spiritual health? Which, by the way, your spiritual health is way more important than your physical health. And we need to understand that. And our spiritual health is way more important to God than how we feel physically. So, first of all, trust the doctor. Trust him. You can trust the doctor. Okay? His credentials have proven that. Number two is this, follow his orders. Follow his orders. Okay? What was he saying here? Or let's look at verse 15 and 16. Okay, Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16. Notice what he says here. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee," or puke thee, "out of my mouth." What Christ is saying here is that he knows exactly what the problem was, and that it's serious. Okay? Hey, this wasn't just some little, "Oh well, you got a little owie, let me wrap it up for you." This was a serious problem. In fact, it was more than serious. It was terminal for this church. Did you hear what he said? "If you don't fix it, I'm going to puke you out of my mouth." That's a big deal. Okay? When Jesus told them that they were spiritually lukewarm, this church knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, if you study the history of Laodicea, you realize that if you look at nearby Hierapolis, it was known for the warm water with their medical qualities, the nearby Hierapolis, the city of Hierapolis. And then the nearby city of Colossae was known for its cold and pure water. But Laodicea was forced to receive water by an aqueduct from other areas. By the time it arrived to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So when he said to them, "You're lukewarm," they knew exactly what he was saying. He used an illustration that they knew that they were familiar with. And the works of this church was as worthless as the city's lukewarm water. I mean, you think about it. Okay? I mean, what good is lukewarm water? Okay, I don't know about you, but I like taking hot showers, okay? And I don't like taking a lukewarm shower. I definitely don't like taking a cold shower. I like taking hot showers. I like when I get out of the shower, my back is usually so red from where I let the hot water beat down on me, okay? You know what? I like drinking cold water. I don't like drinking, you know, warm water. It's just, ugh, you know? What is warm water really good for? Not a whole lot, okay? And what Christ was saying to this church was, your spiritual condition is like lukewarm water. It's good for nothing. Now, when it comes to our spiritual lives, folks, God is very patient as long as we are going in the right direction. Okay, remember this. God's standard is not perfection. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Okay, I'm so glad God doesn't demand perfection. Because if that were true, ain't none of us would be here tonight. Okay, God's standard is not perfection, but He does demand growth. Don't miss that. His standard is not perfection, but He does demand growth. What does lukewarm mean? It means not hot or not cold. Now let's think about this for a minute. What word do we use today when we're just like little baby bear's porridge, not too hot or not too cold, but just right? What term do we use? Comfortable. Comfortable. You think about it. When you're comfortable, it means you're not too hot, you're not too cold, you're just right. You know what Jesus is telling us here is? He's telling us that the problem with lukewarm Christians is they get comfortable where they're at. They get comfortable where they're at. Hey, you know what? Lukewarm Christians don't like the preacher talking about doubling the bus ministry because they think that extra visitation groups and things like that would inconvenience them. Hey, you know what our pastor is doing here? He's trying to prod us out of our comfort zone. And you know what, folks? It ain't always fun being prodded out of the comfort zone, but it sure is scriptural, amen? Hey, you know what? Lukewarm Christians don't like these things because, you know what? Saturday and Sunday is their only day to do what they want to do. And Pastor talked about that the other night. And, you know, folks, come on. I mean, why don't we think God demands part of our weekend? I mean, you know, He does, okay? And because He does, that helps us not to be lukewarm. It helps us not to be comfortable. Hey, you know what? I like being comfortable too. But comfortable people don't accomplish much for Jesus Christ. And you know what? Hey, we're going to have a whole eternity to be comfortable. I mean, you think about that. And by the way, if you ever think about eternity, God is way more than fair. I get so sick of people blaming God for not being fair. You realize what good of a deal we're getting? God says, look, give me your 70 years. 70 is all I'm asking for. Give me your life. Give me your 70 years, and I will trade you your 70. Your 70 for untold thousands and millions of years of blessing and reward and comfort in heaven. So, folks, listen to me. Hey, you know, if anything, God's getting the raw end of the deal, not us. We get the good end of the deal if we'll serve the Lord. Amen? So listen to me. Don't get comfortable. Follow the doctor's orders. Don't be lukewarm. Jesus says, look, my order for you is this. Don't be comfortable in your Christian life. Okay? Don't, you know, I don't want you cold, obviously. I want you doing something for me. But I don't want you just kind of doing something for me. I want you to be on fire, blazing for me. And you know what? This was very serious to Jesus. Hey, He didn't just wink at their lukewarmness and ask them to think about getting hot. In fact, God would rather you be cold as an Antarctic iceberg than play the game and be a fence rider. God doesn't want you to be a fence rider. And, you know, fence riding hurts, amen? And what He really wants for us to do is to be burning hot for Him. But notice here, He doesn't force us to make a decision. God says this, you know, hot or cold, but I won't allow you to be lukewarm. Notice that. He forces us to make a decision. Look at the consequence for not being hot. It's being spewed out of His mouth. This is a picture of being rendered useless to God and for the cause of Christ. Useless. Being lukewarm may not seem like a big deal now, but I promise you this, the day you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you look into His eyes as a flame of fire, lukewarmness will be a big deal that day. Real big deal that day. So folks, what am I saying here? I'm saying this. Follow the doctor's orders. Don't be lukewarm. Get hot. Amen? Get hot for Jesus. You can trust Him. Hey, He can't be accused of malpractice because He is perfect. We may not always like the diagnosis or the treatment, but if you follow His orders, you will be healthy spiritually. And that's what He's looking for. So trust the doctor. Follow His orders. Number 3 is this. Take the medicine He prescribes for you.
Take the medicine he prescribes for you. Look here, if you will, verse 17 through 19. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Okay, what's he saying here? He says, look, here's my medicine. I don't know about you, but there's certain medicines I hate taking. I cannot stand taking cough syrup, and I can't do it. Cough syrup it's not necessarily the taste of it, it's the consistency of it. It's that lukewarm liquid, okay? And I just cannot stand cough syrup. But if I got a cough, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to choke that stuff down so I can sleep at night and not cough my head off. Even though I don't like it, it is necessary. Why? Because I want to feel better. Now, notice the attitude here of the Laodiceans. This is very important here. Notice what they say. Notice what Jesus says here. Because thou sayest. Notice what that says here in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and so on and so forth. You know what? There was not only a self-satisfied condition in the assembly, but there was also pride. They didn't even think they were sick. They didn't even think there was anything wrong with them. Because thou sayest I am rich. You know what? They thought they were okay. But you know what? It was just the opposite was true. Physically they may not have been sick, but spiritually they were. When it came to the part of them that Jesus was really interested in, they were not only healthy, but they were on the verge of rigor mortis sitting in. I mean, this church was all but dead. But yet they thought they were okay. You know what happened here? They, according to their own testimony, had need of nothing. They had need of nothing. These people had absolutely no place for the Lord Jesus Christ in our program. They did not need anything that he had. They were completely satisfied. Kind of reminds me of church members who today, no matter what the preacher preaches, no matter how much the Holy Spirit works, they don't think it affects them. You never see them at an altar. Now, I understand an altar call doesn't necessarily determine things, but folks, if it's been 20 years since you've ever been to an altar, there's probably a problem. Okay? And you know what? I don't look. Pastor doesn't necessarily look. But you know what? Your kids do. Teenagers of this church do. Come on, folks. And I'm not trying to, you know, stick you where it hurts, but listen to me. If the shoe fits, put it on, amen? And let's not be lukewarm. That's why we need to have regular checkups with Dr. Jesus. He can see things about our spiritual health that may not be evident to us. By the way, the way that we have our appointments with him is through exposure to his word. Amen? That's how we have our appointments with Dr. Jesus. That's why it's important that we're here every time the doors are open so we can hear the word preached. That's why it's important for you to personally spend time every day in the word of God for yourself. You've heard the old saying, an apple a day keeps the doctor away? Well, let's try this one. Some Bible every day keeps sin away. Why? Because when we're exposed to that, what it does, it shows us our spiritual condition. Hey, you know what? Most of us think we're pretty good, don't we? I mean, honestly. Really? Now, when the pastor preaches and preaches about being sinners, we'll say amen. But when it comes down to it, a lot of us think we're doing pretty good. Listen to me. That's why you need to be exposed to Dr. Jesus for a while. Because he'll show you how good you're not really, amen? That's what the Word of God does. It shows us our imperfections. But notice here the last part of this verse. It's bursting with prophetic truth. Notice carefully the mindset. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Notice what he says here. And knowest not. Knowest not. Here was a people who thought everything was going just fine, but yet they did not know. They did not understand. They did not know their real spiritual condition. Now, I'll tell you why that has prophetic truth. Real quick, flip with me back over to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to show you something pretty interesting here. Matthew chapter 24. Verses 37 to 39. This, of course, is Christ speaking of the time of the rapture, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, notice here, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. By the way, okay, what does that speak of? Eating, drinking, giving in marriage. That speaks of living life as normal, doesn't it?
And once again, let me just give you some riserology here, okay? And, you know, a lot of people think, and I think we're on the verge of this, by the way, but a lot of people think that, you know, before the rapture, there's going to be this huge economic collapse, and there's going to be this big, you know, time of major financial trouble. And I'm not saying that that couldn't happen, but if you notice the attitude of the world, look at the attitude of the world. What were they doing? They were eating, drinking, giving in marriage. They were living life as normal. Okay? And folks, that's why when you see all this going on, when you see what's going on with the value of the dollar and that we are on the verge of economic collapse, I'm just telling you, we are so stinking close. You know why? Because I honestly believe that when the rapture happens, then everything's going to go crazy. All that's going to be in time for Antichrist to step in and take over. And that's why I believe we're so close. Now, that was just free. That didn't cost you anything. And I may be way off there, but that was just some riserology. But let me get to the point I was making here. Okay? Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, notice here, verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Notice the comparison between the people in the days of Noah, as in the day of the Laodicean church. Notice the comparison. And knew not. And knew not. They were not aware of their spiritual condition. And if that's not a picture of the church today, help us. I don't know what is. I mean, you see these stinking churches, you know, they think they're in the spirit praising God with their drums and Christian dance teams and all that other garbage. Knew not. Knew not when the flood came and took them all away. So is the day of the Laodicean age. That's exactly where we're at. That's exactly what Jesus said back in Revelation. It says, and knew not that they were blind and naked and all that. Okay, now, the mindset of this church is just like the mindset of the majority of churches, religions, and people in general today. They're ignorant of their spiritual condition. And they're ignorant to the fact that judgment is right around the corner. Yet Dr. Jesus knew exactly what their problem was. Their condition was summed up in three words: poverty, nakedness, and blindness. He knew exactly what their condition was. Now, what I like about Jesus is this, okay? He doesn't just say, here's your problem. He says, look, here's how to fix your problem. Okay, I'm glad for that, aren't you? I mean, aren't you glad when you go to a doctor and he tells you what's going on? Then as soon as he tells you what's going on, he says, okay, this is what we're going to do to try to fix it, okay? You know, if he says you got this or got that, he's going to do something to try to help you to fix it. Well, you know what? So does Jesus, amen? Now, I want you to notice the medicine that he prescribes here to him, okay? Now, it's going to sound a little strange at first, but when you understand exactly what he's talking about here, you'll see how this corresponds exactly to their poverty, their nakedness, and their blindness, okay? Notice the medicine here. First of all, look with me, if you will, in verse 18, okay? And notice what he says here. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. This is the first pill he's going to give him. Gold tried in the fire. Now, what's that mean? How does that correspond to them of being up in the previous verse here, having need of nothing? Okay, their poverty, gold tried in the fire. Okay, well, what this speaks of, the fact is this: living for things of eternal value. That's what that speaks of. Gold tried in the fire. Anytime you see that term gold tried in the fire, what a picture! That's a picture of how something is refined to make it more valuable. Okay? I'm sure many of you have seen all those stupid cash for gold commercials where they all want you to send your jewelry in and they're supposedly going to pay you cash. By the way, that's a ripoff, okay? I mean, listen, if it sounds too good to be true, it is, okay? Trust me, I have personal experience in that area. And I'm not going to testify, okay? I'm not going to testify. You know, all I know is my 20s, I'm getting ready to enter my 30s this year, okay? I learned so many hard lessons in my 20s, okay? I am not going to make those same mistakes in my 30s, okay? And thank God my 20s are gone, all right? And part of me is going to miss them because, you know, my youth and, you know, you're out of your 20s now, but no. I learned a lot. Okay, if it sounds too good to be true, it is, okay? Let me just tell you that. I never seen any gold into them people, but I'm just telling you, if you do, you're going to get ripped off, okay? But now listen. Notice what he says here. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What's this a picture of? It's a picture of living for things of eternal value. You know why? Because gold does not burn up in the fire, but instead it's refined. The dross is removed and it becomes more pure as more heat is applied. Now I know that's not a fun process as a Christian. Okay, but listen to me, folks. Remember the goal here. The goal is so we can accomplish much for Christ. It's so that we can be red hot for Christ. I mean, look at all the analogies here. God wants us to be hot. Well, how are you going to get hot? You got to get in the fire so the dross can be consumed, so that your gold can be refined,
So you can be hot for Christ. That speaks of living for things of eternal value. That was the cure for their poverty. Now, hey, they had moolah, they had dough, but that's not the type of poverty they had. They had spiritual poverty. Okay? And so the way to take care of that is to living for things of eternal value. Okay, let me just read a passage to you here. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. Pastor read these a couple months ago when he was teaching through 1 Corinthians. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be, notice here, revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, Pastor taught us that there's a couple meanings to this. Part of that refers to our works for Christ on earth, but also that does refer to the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's exactly what Christ is talking about here when he says gold tried in the fire, living for things of eternal value. Listen to me, folks. We all could use a good dose of living for eternity. We all could. You know why? Because we all view things from the temporal standpoint, but God views everything in light of eternity. Listen to me. Eternity is a very, very long time. A very long time. I mean, in fact, your mind can't comprehend it. I've tried. I mean, if you'll just sit sometime and think, well, it's quiet. Good luck if you have kids in the house. That's hard. But if it's just quiet, and you stop and think, you just think about for a minute, something never ending. You can't comprehend it. You know why? Because we're not made that way. We're made as finite beings. Everything we know comes to an end. But one of these days, eternity is not going to come to an end. Okay? And when you compare your measly 70 years, if God even gives you that long, with eternity, it's like comparing a teaspoon of water to all the oceans in the world. There's no comparison. So folks, listen to me. That's why we must live for eternity. Live for eternity. Live for things of eternal value. I know we have to live in this world. I know we have to make do. We have to make a living and all those things. But listen to me, folks. That's why it's important that we spend time living for eternity. That is why the devil is so busy getting Christians to get their eyes on the things of this temporal world. Man, he's good at that. People are so caught up in making money, having nice cars, having lots of toys, playing with this, playing with that. And you know what? And what this person thinks about him, what that person thinks about him. They get so consumed on the temporal that they have no time, they have no thoughts, they have no concern about the eternal. That is why God tells us not to lay up treasures on the earth. Okay, because they're not going to last. I'm not saying, obviously, we know we have to make a living. We know we have to live in this world. But listen to me, folks. As you're living in this world, as you're making a living, make a difference for eternity. Live for eternity. Hey, you know, look what Pastor's doing for us. He is giving us opportunities to live for the eternal. That's what a good pastor does. He gives his people opportunities to accomplish eternal things. Okay? Yes, we want to double the bus ministry so that we can, bring more kids in so they can hear about the Lord. But let me tell you another reason we want to do that. To give Christians of this church opportunities to live for eternity. So you know what's going to happen? If you don't do that, you ain't going to be able to look at God one day and say, well, Lord, my pastor never presented opportunities. I didn't go to a church who really helped me. No. That ain't going to fly. Why? Because, folks, listen to me. We have opportunities. We must choose to participate in them. Listen to me. Live for eternity. Live for eternal things. Okay? So that was the cure for their poverty. But notice he goes on. They had some more symptoms here. Not only were they poor, were they in poverty, but it also tells us here that they were naked. That they weren't clothed, okay? Notice here the poverty for that, or the fix for that here, and verse 18, okay? And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. White raiment. What's he talking about here? Was he saying that the church that it was a church who they didn't have very many clothes to wear? Well, unfortunately today that's probably the case in most churches. I mean, it's unbelievable, crazy what people aren't wearing today. But that's not the point of what he's talking about here. When he's talking to them that they were naked, he's speaking spiritually. He's speaking spiritually. That white raiment there is speaking of a righteous and holy life. A righteous and holy life. Why do you think when we get to heaven, the Bible says we'll be clothed in a white robe? It speaks of holy and righteous before our God. There's not a church member anywhere in the world that cannot use a good dose of being more righteous and holy in the way that they live their lives. Me included, amen? We all need to be righteous and holy the way we live our lives, folks. Leviticus 27, you know the verses. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am your God. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he that which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Listen to me. One characteristic of a red-hot church is good old-fashioned holy living. Good old-fashioned holy living. Now, most people can't take that nowadays. Most people don't have thick enough skin. Preachers who, quote, preach on sin, it's very general. It's not specific. Let me tell you something. God's Word's supposed to be specific. It's supposed to meddle in our lives. It's supposed to hurt sometimes, okay? So that's what Christ is speaking of here. I want a church, a red-hot church, is righteous and holy. And that's what we need to be, folks. Let us not be spiritually destitute as far as spiritually naked. Let us be righteous and holy before our God. And then last of all, notice here what else he tells them here. It says here that they were blind. Notice his cure for that. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Eye salve is so that the church can have spiritual vision. What was the deal here? I mean, once again, were there people in the church, who walked around reading Braille everywhere and all that? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that they have no spiritual vision whatsoever. Their eyes are on the temporal. They play church. They come to church because it's, that's what their neighbors do. It's a social event, but not because it's something spiritual. They need to have a spiritual vision here. That's why Proverbs 29:18 tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We must see beyond the temporal and see what God can do and wants to do. Hey, listen, God has given our pastor a vision for what this church needs to accomplish for the cause of Christ. But listen to me, the vision is just not for him, it's also for us. Had you caught the vision of our pastor? Had you caught his vision? Notice I didn't ask you if you've caught the vision of what you think is best or the vision of someone who wants to do opposite things to the pastor. But have you caught the vision God has given him as a shepherd of this church? Now, folks, we're going to give an account what kind of church members we were one of these days. Okay? Have you asked God to help you see through spiritual eyes the things that need to be done for the cause of his kingdom? Okay? If you don't have spiritual vision, ask God to give it to you. Okay? You say, well, how do I have spiritual vision? Get involved with what the pastor's doing. Even if you may not necessarily agree with it, who cares? That's not going to be a prerequisite when you stand before the judgment seat. Well, did you agree with what the pastor had? No. He says, get behind, get with the program, get what's going on, have some spiritual vision here. By the way, this letter was not just addressed to the pastor, although it did include him. It included all the church members. So spiritual vision is something we all must have. But it must be in line with the pastor. Amen? And it's not our job to get some big spiritual vision and go around what the pastor's trying to do. That's not scriptural whatsoever. We must line up with him, help catch his vision, and accomplish the work that he is leading us to do. John 4:35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What was Jesus speaking of here? Was he asking about literal fields that needed to be harvested for their crops? Of course, that's not what he's talking about. He was speaking of the spiritual harvest of the souls of men that need to be gathered in for the Master. Oh, that we at Blessed Oak Baptist Church would see things with spiritual vision. Hey, when we see those precious bus kids coming here on Sunday morning, you know what? I hope we can see past maybe some of their mismatched clothes and snotty noses. But see a future where they will one day be the ones driving the buses, or be the bus captains, or be the Sunday school teachers, or be traveling across the world teaching or reaching people for Jesus Christ. What do you see? I hope you just don't see an inconvenience or it's nice to have a bus ministry. But no, folks, look at these kids with spiritual vision as they come in here. Amen? And so what is your spiritual vision? Let me ask you that. For all of us, it's probably not everything that it should be. But would to God we would go see Dr. Jesus. Let him prescribe some eye salve to enhance our vision for him. Hey, he's got the answer. He's got the medicine. But you must follow his orders. Okay, so how do you gauge your spiritual temperature? Number one, trust the doctor. Number two, follow his orders. Number three, take the medicine he prescribes. And then just a couple more things. We're almost done. Number four is this. Don't be offended at his tough love. I mean, look here at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, does that sound like fun? Rebuke and chasten. Those are two words that none of us like. Rebuke and chasten. But notice what he says here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know what? When you love somebody, you don't always tell them what they want to hear, but you tell them what they need to hear. That's what a true friend does. I mean, you know, there was many times a teenager when some of you men come up to me and told me some things that I didn't necessarily want to hear, but I needed to hear. And you know what? That was good for me. And you know what? If someone in the right spirit, and I'm not talking about someone coming up and just being mean and critical, but I'm talking about young people or church members, if the pastor does it or someone like that, you know, sometimes they just need to come and tell us some things that we need to hear, amen? That's what the Word of God does. It tells us some things we need to hear, okay? Hey, let me ask you this. Would you go back to a doctor if when you had a major problem with you, he just smiled and said that everything was going to be all right and didn't tell you the truth so he could treat you? Yeah. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I'm not going to tell you that, you know, you're sick. I want you to be okay, but I'm not going to offend you by telling you you're sick. Would you even go back to a guy like that? Of course not. Now, come on, folks. If we wouldn't do that with our physical bodies, why in the world would we not do that spiritually? Okay? Listen to me. Dr. Jesus is no different. He will tell us the truth about our condition so that he then can begin the process of helping us get better, so he can begin the treatment process. Okay, and sometimes that's called good old-fashioned tough love. Tough love. You know what? Listen to me. Is that not the first step in salvation? How are you going to get saved if, first of all, you don't admit your stinking, wicked, sinful condition? You must see the problem first. And that's exactly what we see here. Okay? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do not be offended at Jesus' tough love to us. And he gives it to us many a times through the preaching and teaching of his word. Amen? Now, that's why you shouldn't always leave church feeling all ooey and gooey inside. In fact, if you can walk out of church every time feeling all ooey and gooey inside, you're probably in the wrong church. Because let me tell you something. Ain't hardly one stinking service I walk out of here feeling all ooey and gooey inside. It's always, man, that hurt. God, we got some things to work on, don't we? Come on, folks. We're hearing that kind of preaching here. Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Ecclesiastes 7:5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And that's exactly what the Word of God is meant for to happen. It's supposed to reprove and rebuke us. Amen? So don't be offended at when you get some good old tough loving. Amen? It's good for us. And last of all is this. You must allow the doctor to help you. You got to allow him to help you. Okay? Because here's the deal. You go to a doctor. You ask him what the problem is. He can start the treatments. Okay? Or he can prescribe you a medication to take. But you know what? He doesn't come to your house and make you show up for the treatment. He doesn't go home with you and make you force the pills down your throat. Okay? You got to choose to allow the doctor to help you. And you know what? This last picture of the church that we have here is a very, very sad picture. When you look back at the first church of Ephesus, we found that Jesus was standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which speaks of him being in the midst of the assembly. But notice here, when he's in Laodicea, look where he's at. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Hey, if someone's knocking at your door, where are they at? Where are they at, folks? Outside. Jesus went from being in the midst of the churches to this final church on the outside. Well, knocking to come in. What a sad picture here. Okay? And you know what? They pushed Jesus Christ out. He is not with the assembly at Laodicea. He's outside knocking and speaking. Here we have a true display of the grace of God. Even when the church has stopped to stoop to the lowest degree and push the Lord out, he's still willing to knock and he's still willing to come in if they ask him. But you know what? God doesn't command the Laodiceans in verse 18 to, he doesn't command them to take his medicine. He's not kicking the door down to get in the church. He's not using a battering ram saying, I'm coming in. You know what he does? He's knocking. I like what Elisha described it as a still small voice. He's there, he's knocking, he's pleading, he's asking. Just like the doctor that you go to for physical health does not go home with you to make you take your medicine, you must schedule an appointment with him. Christ will also help you only if you allow him to do so. He will only help you if you allow him to. And when it comes to our individual lives, let us not be anything like the Laodicean church. I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of my Christian life to be like these Laodiceans here.
Okay, now are we perfect? No. Do we have some problems? Yes. But let's what? Let's have some problems while we're burning on fire for Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay? Let's let the doctor help us take care of us. Now you know what? Somewhere in this room, or I mean all of us in this room tonight, are somewhere spiritually. Somewhere on that spiritual thermometer. By the way, only God knows. But you know what? Honestly, it's not really that hard to read either. I mean, come on, folks. I mean, anybody with some spiritual discernment can look at a Christian and say, hot, cold, lukewarm. Game player, here because they have to be, or here because they love Christ, or not even here at all. Okay? But you know what? Only Christ really knows the true temperature of your heart. I want to encourage you, please, 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 burn on fire for God. When it comes to our individual lives, let us be on fire for the Lord. Okay, listen to me. You cannot afford until next week, next month, or next year to deal with this. You must take care of this now. We got to make sure our lives are on fire for Him now. Why? Because I'm telling you, we're out of here so soon. I promise you that. Now, like I said, I'm not setting a date, but I'm just telling you, look around, look what's happening. The rapture's around the corner. If there's ever a time to be hot for the Lord, it's now. It's tonight. It's this weekend. Okay? Let's be on fire. I just want to close by giving you some interesting facts that maybe some of you heard of, maybe you haven't. But just some things to let you know that now's the time to be on fire. Do you know in the last 7 days, I'm talking about the last 7 days, a week from last Wednesday to now, there's been 190 earthquakes worldwide, measuring at least 2.5 on the Richter scale. 190 worldwide. You know, just this morning there was a quake that epicentered around Elgin, Illinois, measuring 3.8. Did Mrs. Casper, have you talked to Keith, did he feel that one? Because it was right in his backyard. I mean, it literally was, the epicenter was not even 4 or 5 miles from Elgin. Okay? Earthquake this morning, Elgin, Illinois. Did you know that China owns 23.35% of America's treasury bonds? And because of America selling arms to Taiwan, China is threatening to sell those bonds, which can in turn cause a huge rise in inflation in this country and cause the dollar to bottom out? Right now, I mean today, China is talking about selling some of our treasury bonds, which in turn would cause inflation to skyrocket in this country. Right now, today. Did you know that the Lebanese Prime Minister, Saeed Harissa, says he is concerned about escalating threats posed to the Middle East by Israel? Mr. Haria told the BBC that Israeli planes were entering Lebanese airspace every day, and he feared the prospect of another war with Israel. He accused Israel of making a huge mistake by allegedly threatening both Lebanon and neighboring Syria. Israel right now is, in fact, today, they bombed some Hamas bases today. All, I'm telling you, it's right there. I mean the war, the rise of Antichrist is just right around the corner. Here's a big one. We know that in Bible prophecy, the Bible talks a lot about Russia or Gog or Magog coming down from the north. President Dmitry Medvedev has signed the country's new military doctrine, which allows preventative nuclear strikes against potential aggressors. This is Russia. The president informed the members of Russia's Security Council yesterday, that was yesterday as in Tuesday, that he has approved two documents, the military doctrine and the fundamentals of the state policy on nuclear deterrence until 2020. Presidential Press Secretary Natalie Tymonkov said military conflicts will be transient and selective with a high degree of damage caused to targets, maneuverable troops and fire, and with the use of various mobile groups of troops. The doctrine, which was published on the Kremlin website, said those things. Russia is gearing up for nuclear war. And who do you think those nuclear bombs are pointed at? Right at Israel. Folks, I'm telling you, wake up. If you're not awake, get awake. Man, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is all but here. I mean, you know, like I said, I'm not a date setter. I don't try to set dates, but I believe we could see Him within the year. Now, that's my personal belief. I'm not setting a date. I'm not saying it will. I'm not saying it won't. I'm not a false prophet, but I am telling you this. The rapture is very, very imminent. That is why we must be hot for Jesus Christ now. Now. Be hot for Him. If the Lord lays on your heart to talk to someone tomorrow, you better do it. It may be the last chance you get to give them a track or witness to them for Jesus Christ. If the Lord says, hey, go see that neighbor, you know what? We better go see him this weekend. Now. and Brother Nathan are going to go make some stops this week of some neighbors, that some young couples that the Lord led across our path just by chance, in the last couple weeks that we're going to try to go visit this weekend. Why are we going to do it this weekend? It's going to be cold this weekend. We got the Valentine's Day banquet this weekend. You know why? Because Jesus is almost here. Okay? And we got to be busy. Listen to me, folks. Come on. Let's get busy. Let's put aside these petty differences. Husbands, love your wives. Okay? Just love them. Okay? Raise your kids right. Show up to soul winning. Show up to your bus routes. Let's just work for Jesus Christ now. I promise you will not regret it once you get to eternity. But if you don't, you will. Okay? So let's be red hot. Let's gauge our spiritual temperature. Let's let Dr. Jesus fix us up. And let's be red hot for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all You've done. Thank You, God, for Your Word. Thank You that the entrance of Your Word giveth light. Lord, it shows us how we need to live. Lord, it tells us exactly how we need to live. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to live that way. Lord, the choice is ours. God, help us to do everything You'd have us to be to do and be everything You'd have us to be. God, I pray that You'd help us to be red hot for You. God, I pray if there's some hearts in this room tonight that have grown cold, God, I pray that You would rekindle them so they'd be on fire for You. God, I pray if there's some lukewarm hearts, God, that You would spark the blaze, Lord, so that they would turn red hot for You tonight. Jesus, I believe You are coming soon. Help us to live our lives in such a way to where we can accomplish as much as we can before You get here. Lord, help us to be red hot for You. Thank You for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God, speak to our hearts tonight through this invitation. In Your name we pray. Let's all stand, please.